All right, I'm going to read two passages this morning. The first one is a gospel passage. It's Luke 15. I don't think any of you heard this before, so I will try and read it so that you understand it. It's Luke 15. It starts in 11. 11 and 12 say this. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, settled for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. Goes on and ends up in verse 31 and 32. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Then Colossians. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the whole thing of Colossians 3. And it talks about setting your heart and your mind on Christ. And then it talks about putting off the old stuff and putting on the new. And I want to read just from... So chosen by God, this is verse 12 in Colossians 3 in the Message. "So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered and content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it." I want to talk about Lent, actually, this morning, because it has a significant place in the calendar of the church and has been part of the rhythm of spirituality for followers of Jesus for millennia, in that sense. But before we do that, I want to do a breathing exercise with you. So I want you to just close your eyes and breathe in and out. Just be conscious of your breathing. Just breathe in and out, in and out. Now take a deep breath. But don't let it out. Don't let it out. Don't let it out. Guys, don't let it out. Really, don't. Just keep it in.
Not possible.
No, keep it in. Come on. Surely you can do that. Keep it in. Chris is turning blue. The point of it really is this, is that it's impossible, guys. You have to breathe in and out. or all of a sudden I was going to not be here. The point is, there is a rhythm to breathing in and out. Is one more important than the other? No, it's not. It's not actually more important to breathe in than it is to breathe out. And when Paul writes to the Colossian church and he says, "Set your heart and your mind on things above, on Christ." And then he says to them, "Put off," and he gives you a whole list of things which he says put off, and a whole list. Then he says a whole list of things on which you must put on. This putting on and putting off is like breathing. Okay, the reason to say that, and this is going to be a little bit of a lesson. So can I have the slide with the triangular thing? I just want you guys to have a look at this for a second. We say the kingdom of God is central, okay? It's the core message of Jesus. Jesus comes proclaiming, announcing the kingdom. The kingdom is here with us. It's already here, but it's not quite yet fully here. So we've talked about the whole thing of the kingdom of God. The life of Jesus is the focal point of who we are. And when it comes to our relationship with God, we have historically in the church, and there has been this sort of major divide over the ages between the charismatic wing of the church and the contemplative wing of the church. And so you have so many people who say, this is the way to encounter God. Essentially, this is about prayer and meditation, contemplation. It's all the stuff that is quiet and interior. This is more about the power of God, the presence of God in terms of his healing and all that kind of stuff. And what we've done in the church, what we've done in the church is essentially we've said it's either this or it's that. And so when you go through church history, there are two streams of spirituality, if you like, of encountering God, where people who have a bent towards being more interior have gone one way, and the more extroverts have sometimes gone the other way. It's not always about personality, but there's a sense in which it's become so clearly divided that there are two Greek words that are used to describe these different spiritualities, apophatic and cataphatic. And it simply means, it's a way of saying we affirm certain things or we deny certain things. It's positive spirituality as against negative spirituality, the via negativa it's called in Latin. The reason to say this is that when it comes to the way that we encounter God, both these things are necessary. We need to be people who are slowing down, who are taking time out, who are resting, who are quiet, who experience what it means to be alone and silent and prayerful, and all those kind of things. It has to be part of who we are, because Jesus was often going away on his own alone and spending the entire night in prayer. The other side of the equation is that we have to encounter God in his power. We have to know who he is when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives for healing and all these other kinds of things that we are engaged in doing and being with the King. We encounter God in different ways. Now, what you will find, more than likely, is that some people have a bent towards this way or that way. But the reason for the exercise was not just random. It's like this. It's about breathing out and breathing in. When Paul writes to the Colossian church and he says, put off all the junk, what he's saying is that there's an active part of your practice that has to be getting rid of the stuff that is harmful. That's the only reason God says you should do it. It's harmful to your well-being. But then he goes on, and I read from the message, he goes on to say, but put on kindness and love and generosity and all these other things, because those are beneficial to your well-being. And like breathing out and breathing in, there is a sense in which you have to get rid of stuff that drags you down, holds you back, is like an anchor to your life with God. Some people say, I battle to encounter God, but they want to live as if he didn't have anything to do with it. The reason to talk about this now is that when it comes to a time in our calendar like this at Lent, it's a time for us to stop and reflect and remind ourselves that we engage essentially with the negative denial part, the apophatic kind of spirituality at Lent, traditionally. And you have a time where you will deny yourself. And I want to suggest to us that you don't use this time of 40 days for something trivial, like giving up, you know, Black Forest cake or something. Maybe you are addicted to it, I don't know, but then it's not. But what I'm trying to say is if you're going to do something that is genuinely healthy for your spiritual well-being, then take a moment to reflect on what this denial looks like, what this negative, it's not negative, that's the wrong word, what it means to forego, to get rid of, to take away from, the breathing out part of it. If you're going to breathe out, if you're going to get putting off something, then make it worth something. 40 days is acknowledged as being a period of time where you begin to create new patterns of behavior. The neural pathways in your brain can be refigured. Take it seriously. Don't see this as, oh, it's just another thing. Use this time as a place where you can deny yourself or deny this issue in order to bring yourself to attention before God. The whole purpose of it is to say, I want to make space, I want to slow down, I want to be reminded that this is about being made in God's image and conformed to that image. So that's the one side of it. It's the not doing, it's the stopping side of things. And that traditionally, in Lent, has been the whole focus of things. Over the last 3 years at least, we've looked at this whole thing of the 40 acts of kindness. It's not the be-all and end-all of the other side of things. But as you are stopping and not doing, at the same time you should be saying, what can I do? What can I add? What can I put on? What can I increase over this 40-day period that will make a difference to the way that I am, who I am as a human being? It's the doing. So the idea of 40 acts of kindness is that, as they say in that little clip, it's not about the fact that, oh, for 40 days and you count it down, when it's gone, you say, I don't have to do that again. The idea is to create a pattern of behavior that becomes a way of life, a generous way of life, a way of life where, so for example, you can go and click online and join up and they'll send you a whole thing, easy ones, medium ones, hard ones to do, where it shows you how to be kind to somebody in the day. Or you could say to yourself, I'm going to make a vow to God that over the next 40 days, from Wednesday until Easter Sunday, I am going to attempt to be encouraging to every single person that I come into contact and have a conversation with. You can make up what you want. The point is, are you a life giver? Are you bringing life? Are you becoming what God wants you to be? What are you adding? What are you moving towards? Because if you don't practice letting go, if you don't practice denying yourself, if you don't practice adding on and increasing and doing, then you're going to be the same next link as you were this link. And yes, if you look here, we as charismatics sometimes, and stick it on for me, as charismatics, sometimes we think, oh, all we have to do is pray and ministry time will mean that I won't have to do anything difficult. God will just make it all nice for me. He will bless me. But if you keep sticking your finger in the socket, you're going to keep getting shocked. And so there is a sense in which, thanks for Suzanne, there is a sense in which it's important for us to understand that these are the so-called spiritual disciplines. They are practices which enable us to put away the things that bring death and add to ourselves the things that bring life to us and to those around us. And by doing it for 40 days, we start to become people who are... And I want to encourage you this. You know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I talked about the guy that I met in Ireland who forgave, and then he forgave again, and then he realized it wasn't that he had to forgive 70 times 7, it was that he had to become a forgiving person. It's that kind of thing that we're talking about here. Take off the stuff that is dangerous to your health and add the stuff that brings life. And it makes a huge, huge difference to who we are. Okay, the other slide for me. I've said this, but it's just, I think I'm going to keep throwing this up over and over again. Because this, in a nutshell, is what it's about. That during this period of reminder over Lent, what we're trying to do is spend time being with Jesus, that we become like Jesus, and then we do what Jesus did. It's not all that complicated. But unless you intend to do this, unless you make a vow or commitment, or you see, I think that when we make resolutions at New Year, they're weak things. Do this before God. Make a vow to God that this is what you're going to do for 40 days. Choose what you want to do. It doesn't have to be, take baby steps if you need to. But when we spend time with Jesus, we become slowly like Jesus, and we continue to do the things that Jesus did. Next. So, when it comes to Wednesday, the history of the church is that what we do is we take a little bit of ash, we call it Ash Wednesday, a little bit of dead stuff, and we stick it on ourselves, and in various shapes and forms, in the shape of a cross or whoever knows what. It doesn't really matter. The point is, the whole purpose of it is that that it's to say, remember you are dust and you are returning to dust. It's saying to you, you may be fit and healthy at the moment, but you're going to die. And in fact, the whole essence of the gospel is that we need to die to ourselves anyway. We participate in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Death is not scary. It's not a problem if you are in Christ, because it just means that it's the doorway to resurrected life. The whole thing of Lent is to remind ourselves our task is to die to ourselves, that the life of Christ may be formed in us and be manifest through us, and that we reflect who God is. So, just a few more thoughts, and they're around Luke 15. I'll phrase it like this, and I want to read this. God's action is for us. The basic premise and the predication of all of this is that God is for us. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? What he's saying is that the basic understanding is that God is for us. He wants the best for you and for me. We are the goal of what he does in Jesus. And everything that happens is directed towards our salvation, towards our returning home, to becoming the people that God initially created us to be. So, God acts on our behalf. He acts for us. Not because we are necessary to God. It's not, he doesn't do stuff so that let's put it this way, Robert. I am not adding anything. God comes and he does all the stuff for me. He blesses me. He gives me life. Because he knows that that's the only way that I can actually live properly. We have been so conditioned by the culture and society that we live in that our measure of what is good and what is life and what is energetic and successful is all determined for us rather than by God. Like the prodigal, We think we can make our way home. And we simply can't. The only way home is through Jesus. And God, with all his limitless resources of life and love and joy and kindness and goodness and gentleness and anything else that you want to add to it, is just waiting to give it to us. It's a gift. And they're not things that can be shared by force, because enforced things actually bring about the opposite of what they try to do. They have to be received as a gift. And so the Father waits. He's waiting for you and for me to come and receive from him all the goodness that he has for us. But there's more. Here's the thing that I think is exciting, and I think that for Lent this is fantastic, is that the Father is not passive, he is active. God isn't just somewhere off on the side, waiting, desperately hoping that each one of us decides this morning that we're going to come home to him. He's already actively pursuing you and I in this moment. The Spirit of God is present, not only here, but every moment of your day. Jesus is with us in the whole process of our journey. And the Father does more than wait. In Jesus, essentially what happens is that God enters into the way of the prodigal. The Father says, I will humble myself. And you can go and read the beginning of the second chapter of Philippians. It's regarded as a hymn that talks about the humility of God, how Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because God doesn't just leave us and hope against all hope that somehow we will make our way back, come to our senses and make our way back from the far country. He comes to us. He injects himself into the whole fabric of our life and he says, I will come and I will be with you and I will walk with you. I will humble myself. In a sense, what he does is with the prodigal, he goes to the pig pen. He goes to the place where he's feeding pigs. And he says, come, I know the way home. When it comes to a time of reflection like this, we must be conscious that God is standing next to us. And as I look over all of our lives, we all have a certain amount of chaos. We all have stuff that we struggle with in terms of internal stuff. Addictions and fears and anxieties and all kinds of other issues that churn around internally. We all have stuff that we face that is external, that comes at us like a barrage in terms of relationships and work situations and stuff that just we have absolutely no control over. There is muck all around, internally and externally. And what the Father says, if I leave you on your own, then we've seen what's happened to Israel. And so God says, here's my son. I will send him. He will come. And he will help us home. And so Jesus, even while he is telling this parable, his life is significantly different to the parable in a sense. Yes, we come home to the Father, but we've got somebody who's actually helping us to get there. When it comes to this whole thing of denying ourselves and getting rid of and putting off all the junk, when it comes to the situation of doing new things and creating new patterns of behavior and putting on love, etc., We're not doing it on our own. We're not just stealing ourselves and saying, I'll put my big boy pants on and I will do this. We rest back into the arms of Jesus and we say, my best efforts in the end are, most of the time, pretty futile. I need you. And that's where we cast ourselves again on the fact that God has filled us and given us His Holy Spirit. Yes, there is a sense in which we choose and we determine and we vow and we get up and we move on. But if you are like me and most of humanity, then we fall down all the time, and it's a case of getting up one more time when you fall down and saying, God, I need you. I need your strength. The Son comes to the Father at the end of this journey home and he says, I'm not worthy to be called a son. Make me a servant. Jesus says, you're no longer servants, but I call you sons to all of us. It's the most remarkable thing that he puts out his arms and he includes us into the family. And he says, do you know what? I have a ring for you. I have a fatted calf. I have a party designed for you. Let's put on the best shoes and the best clothes. That's what life. That's what life is all about. Not fast cars and big houses and all that other stuff. It's our relationship with him and with each other. It's the things that, the intangibles. There is where we become the kind of people that God is and wants us to be. We become like our Father. I had all sorts of very smart things that I was going to say, and all written down really smartly, but it'll sound really wooden if I read them off to you now. You understand what I'm saying? It's a time for us to stop for a bit and reflect and say, I want to be all that God wants me to be. I want to live with that kind of richness of life in the presence of the Father. But I cannot choose to only breathe in, to only take on board all the nice, powerful, wonderful stuff. I can't either just breathe out and only get rid of stuff and spend my whole life thinking, oh, woe is me. I have to hold all these things in tension. There's a kind of a paradox where it's more of this than it's more of that, and we get it right and we don't get it right. It's a fluid thing. And all the time, we live in a state of trust. That's what faith is. Without faith, it says, the Hebrew says, it's impossible to please God. Because I have to rest in Him and trust Him when I'm trying to put stuff off. Because my best willpower ends up being shipwrecked. I have to trust and rest in Him and have faith that as I begin to take on board things that I really want to do, I really want to be a person of integrity and truth and love and joy, but I hit my first roadblock and I fall apart. I can't. I have to trust Him and His power. We were lost, guys, but we've been found. Let's set our hearts and minds on the things that are above. Let's take this opportunity over the next 40 days to do business with God, to say to Him, that's what I want to do, something meaningful. Put something off, meaningful. But by the same token, put something on that is meaningful. And the letter that Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, so chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you, compassion, kindness, humility, quiet, strength, discipline, be even-tempered, contempt with second place, quick to forgive and offense. Forgive as quickly and as completely as your master forgave you. And here it is, regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment, never be without it.